Welcome to our program. Today I'm going to be preaching from the book of Hebrews chapter 12. And the title of the message is God's Loving Discipline. God's Loving Discipline. Now the Apostle Paul is writing in the book of Hebrews to Hebrew believers, Christians, who are going through some hard trials and afflictions. Some of them were going through very painful experiences because of their testimony of the gospel and their identification with Christ and the church. And that's one reason why the apostle is encouraging them and trying to give them the encouragements of the truth of the scripture to persevere in the faith. Don't faint, don't quit, but keep on in the faith. We know that anybody who perseveres in the faith, they do so by the preserving grace of God. You see, if salvation were conditioned on our perseverance, we would not be saved, would we? Because we're sinners, and we would fail at every turn. But God preserves us, but He does so by means. And He does so by the means of prayer. He does so by the means of the fellowship of God's people, the preaching of the Word, growing in grace and in knowledge of Christ. But another way, another means that God uses to preserve His people are trials and afflictions. And these trials will come at God's good pleasure. They will come at His time, in the wisdom and power of God. And the Bible says that God will never afflict or put His children through a trial or test in which He does not give them the strength to endure. And after they endure that hardship, that trial, that test, then they always come out glorifying God and thanking Him for Christ and His blood and His righteousness to save us and secure us and to keep us to the end. Now the apostle here is encouraging them. He says, I want to begin by reading the first three verses of Hebrews 12, which I preached on last week. But he says, wherefore, verse 1, seeing we are also are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, that's the Old Testament saints who suffered greatly for the cause of Christ, for the cause of the gospel. He says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Lay aside everything that would hinder us in the race of grace. As we run the race that God has set before us, God has predetermined that course. We don't determine our own course. We who know Christ are on a course that's been predetermined by God and not by ourselves. And we're to lay aside everything that would hinder us in running that race. And the sin that so easily besets us is unbelief, doubts and misgivings concerning God's sovereign grace. We who run the race of grace are to be assured that God saves us, that He keeps us, and that He'll bring us to glory, to the end of the race, to the finish line, through Christ, by His blood, by His power and His goodness. And we run the race, verse 2, by looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Christ is the author, the beginner of our faith, and He's the completer of it. It's not conditioned on me. It's not conditioned on you. It's totally conditioned on the Lord Jesus Christ. And how can I be so sure, if I'm running this race, how can I be so certain that I'm going to finish the course? I'll tell you how. It's not because I'm so good or I'm so powerful or I'm so determined. I hope that I am those things in as I strive to be like Christ. But that's not the reason I know I'm certain to finish this race. The reason that I know I'll finish the race is because Christ has already finished it for me. He's my forerunner, the scripture says. We read about that back in Hebrews chapter 6. Christ is the forerunner who's already crossed the finish line. He finished the work on the cross of Calvary. He drank damnation dry, satisfied law and justice, and He is now seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for His people. So because He's there already, I know if I look to Him and rest in Him and keep my eyes and my heart and my focus on Him by the grace of God, I'll finish also. And it says, Christ, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 3, for consider him. Now that's a good way to run this race. Run it considering Christ. Think on the things that Christ has accomplished. Set your mind and your heart and your affections on things above. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. So as we go through the Christian life, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, we consider him. Now, whatever trial or test or affliction that I'm going through, I can always consider Christ, who suffered the greatest trials and afflictions that anyone ever faced. And he did it for the joy that was set before him, and that is the glory of his Father, his own exaltation, and the salvation of his sheep. Christ died for his people, and they shall be saved. And he endured the contradiction of sinners, those we who called him a malefactor, a criminal, a blasphemer, the only one who never sinned. What a contradiction. Yet he did this in order to save us from our sins. Now, from verse 4 on, the apostle begins to talk about God's loving discipline. And he mentions the word chastisement. Now, that word chastisement is a very interesting word. When we think about chastisement, normally we think of punishment. And that's okay, but you have to understand what the Bible teaches about the subject of chastisement. For example, in one sense, there is no way in which God's children, saved by the grace of God, cleansed by the blood of Christ, clothed in his righteousness, there is no way that we are punished for our sins in the way of legal payment for the sins. Somebody says, well, if you do this, you'll have to pay for that sin. Well, in God's sight, our sins are already paid for, because Christ paid for our sins by the shedding of his blood on the cross of Calvary, and we'll never have to pay for them legally before the law and justice of God again. We sing a hymn in our church. It's called Jesus Paid It All. All the debt I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. So in the legal sense of the word payment or punishment, there is no way that God's children will ever have to pay for their sins. You see, God, if we have to pay for our sins in a legal way, we've got to understand this. God requires perfect satisfaction to his justice. Partial payment will not do. The debt has to be paid in full. So when we speak of chastisement, we're not talking about paying a legal debt. But here's what we are talking about. It may come in the form of punishment, but it's discipline. We who are in Christ are called disciples. To be a disciple, we have to be a learner. And that's what chastisement is. The best definition I ever heard for chastisement is this. It is correction in the way of instruction. What is God doing when he chastises his children? Just like you parents, you have children, and you love those children. And when they do wrong, you don't make them pay for their wrongdoing in a legal sense, but you chastise them. You punish them in a loving way because you love them, so that they can learn from what they've done. And that's what he's talking about. Now, verse 4, he says to the Hebrew believers here, he says, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Now, what he means by that is this. You have not yet been faced with physical death as you strive against sin. You're striving against sin, but you've not yet been martyred for the faith. Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, died in a legal way on the cross of Calvary. He shed his blood. But he says here, you've not yet come to that point where your life has been threatened, and you're going to have to give up your life striving against sin. And he says in verse 5, and have you forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children? Now, an exhortation is an encouragement. It's a commandment, and it's instruction, but it's an encouragement. It would be the opposite of browbeating. It'd be the opposite of just beating somebody down. So he's talking about an exhortation here, which speaketh unto you, and here's the key, as unto children. Not enemies of God, but children of the Father. Now listen to me very carefully. All who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, all who have been born again by the Spirit of God. Christ said you must be born again or you cannot enter or see the kingdom of heaven. All who are miraculously, by the sovereign power of God, born in life, born again, regenerated, converted. All who have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in their hearts, they're not enemies of God. They're children of God. He's adopted them into His family. The Bible says in Romans 8 that God has not given us the spirit of bondage unto fear, legal fear, but He's given unto us the spirit of liberty, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That's a special name that describes the relationship, the gracious, loving relationship between God and His children. And so we're children of God. Now, without Christ, God is your enemy. Without His blood to cover your sins are still against you. And they're still on the books. And you owe that debt. Without Christ, you have no righteousness. You have no right relationship with God. God is a consuming fire. That's why you need to run to Christ. That's why you need to believe on Him, whom to know is life eternal. He is our salvation. So He's saying here, you've been going through these trials and afflictions. And they're hard trials. They hurt. They're painful. They bear us down. But you've not yet resisted unto blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation, the encouragement, which speaketh unto you as unto children? My son, God says, and He's quoting from Proverbs here, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. In other words, don't hate these trials and look upon them as legal punishments for sin, but a believer, a child of God, one who's looking unto Jesus as the author and finisher of his faith, you're to look at these trials and afflictions as the loving chastisements of your Heavenly Father. In fact, these chastisements we're going to see are one of the main evidences of God's love for His children. Have you ever heard this, that the parent who will not discipline his child does not love his child? And that's true. We'll see that. Here he says in verse 6, he says, for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. Now, a very plain way of putting that is this. If God loves you and you're in Christ, He'll whip you. He scourgeth every son whom He received. He's received you as a son. You have a permanent, abiding position eternally in the household and family of God through Christ. You can't lose it because Christ gained it for you. You see, if God gives it to you and Christ earned it for you, you can't lose it. So whoever the Father loves, He corrects. He's going to correct you. And He corrects us by these trials and afflictions that we go through in this life, specifically here over our testimony of the gospel. You remember the Lord said to His disciples in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. He said, blessed are you when men persecute you for righteousness' sake. I believe that refers to preaching the gospel. Paul the apostle, Peter, James, John, we can think about Stephen in Acts chapter 7. They all preached the gospel and they were persecuted for it. Now, it's easy for us in the flesh to look up and say, well, I'll just stop preaching the gospel. This thing's not working. And therefore, if it were working, everybody would be loving me and treating me kindly. But you see, that's not the way it is. The gospel of God's grace is offensive to the natural man. The natural man wants to be lifted up in his own works and his own self-righteousness. But the gospel says that's no good. You must look to Christ. Salvation is the act of a sovereign God who elected a people, gave them to Christ, and sent Christ into the world to save them from their sins. And that's offensive to the natural man. And therefore, he's offended and he will persecute the people of God. Well, how are we to look at those persecutions? He says it right here. whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now he says in verse 7, look at this, he says, if you endure chastening, if you endure this correction and instruction from the Father, God dealeth with you as with sons. You see, these chastenings, these trials and afflictions that come for righteousness' sake, that's God dealing with his children. He deals with you as sons, not as enemies. So when these trials come, the apostle is saying here, don't look up and say, God, why me? Am I your enemy? No, look upon them as this is the love of my Father correcting me, chastening me. And he says, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? And he goes on, look at verse 8. He says, but if you be without chastisement, wherefore all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Now, think about what he's saying here. He says, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? There's no child of God. There's no son of God that the Father does not chasten. And if you don't have this chastening, this that comes for righteousness' sake now, he's not talking about punishments and afflictions and that are common to everybody without exception here. He's talking about those that come to the children of God for righteousness' sake, for their identification with Christ and the church and the gospel. And if you're without that chastisement, whereof all of God's children are partakers, then you're bastards and not sons. And that means you're an illegitimate child and not a true child of God. Every child of God participates in the fellowship of these sufferings, these afflictions, these chastisements. And in verse 9 he says, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence, that's respect. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Now there he takes the chastisements of earthly fathers, parents, to their earthly children, and he compares them to the chastisements of our heavenly Father. And remember, I ask you this question. You know, you've heard people say, well, what about those parents who won't discipline their children? You ever been around children who are not disciplined? You just can't hardly stand to be around them. And you wonder, why doesn't mom and dad, why don't they correct their children? Well, we conclude that if a father or mother refuses to correct their children, they don't really love their children. And that's what he's saying here. We've had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, chastised us, and we gave them respect. I'll guarantee you, the child who is corrected rightly and lovingly by his parents or her parents will respect and love those parents. The one who is not corrected, the one who is not disciplined, will not respect their parents at all. In fact, they'll take advantage of them. But we were corrected. We were disciplined by our parents, and we respected them. So how much more should we be in subjection to the God of spirits, the Father of spirits, our eternal Father? That's what that means. And live. In verse 10, he says, for they verily for a few days chasten us, our earthly fathers. For a few days, just the time of our youth, they chastened us, they punished us after their own pleasure. That doesn't mean they took pleasure in the pain. That just means that in their wisdom, they knew when to punish and when not to, when to correct and when not to. But God, he, that is our Heavenly Father, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. What is God doing when he chastises his children? He's conforming them to the image of Christ, who is their goal. We're not holy in ourselves, but we should aim for holiness. And we're to grow in grace and in knowledge in Christ. And that's the goal of chastisement. Now look at verse 11. Now he comes to reality. Now just because we recognize these chastisements when we're afflicted, when we're punished, not legally now in the way of payment, but disciplined, when we're corrected, just because we look at these things as the loving acts of our Father doesn't mean that they don't hurt. It doesn't mean that we're to go around here acting like we enjoy the pain. That would be false. That would be pretentious. When I'm corrected by my Heavenly Father, when I'm chastised, it hurts. I sorrow. And this is what he's saying in verse 11. He says, now no chastening for the present, that is, when you are going through it, seemeth to be joyous, but it's grievous. Don't go, you know, I've heard preachers say that a Christian ought to be happy all the time. Well, you don't find that in this book. You look at the believers in this book. Oh, there is a joy and a peace that passes understanding within. But we experience pain just like anyone else. Sorrow. Our Lord was called a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. He was smitten and afflicted of men. And those things aren't joyous when we go through them. We're not to go through life acting like that, acting like we're happy when we're not. We're going to have our moments. And he says, when you're going through this chastisement, this punishment, it's not joyous, it's grievous. But look here, verse 11. He says, nevertheless, afterward, that means after it's over, it yieldeth, it produces the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. When we go through these things, and after it's over, what do we conclude? It yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. That means this. It means that I know now, I know by God's dealing with me that He loves me, that He's accepted me in Christ, that I have a righteousness that answers the demands of God's law and justice, not my own, it's Christ. It's mine by imputation, and I receive it by faith. And it gives me peace and happiness and joy. And hopefully I've learned something from the experience. Hopefully I grow in grace and knowledge. So here's the exhortation in verse 12. Wherefore, or for this reason, lift up the hands which hang down, and lift up the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. In other words, when you go through these chastisements, and afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness, and you realize what it's for, realize that it's not a sign of God's anger and that He's an enemy, but that it's His love. It's an evidence that we're disciples of Christ, that we're truly in Him. Then don't go around with your hands all hung down, your knees all lift up, and be joyous. Afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Now, verse 14, he gives a commandment here. He says, follow peace with all men. Now, I want you to notice this. Now, believers, those who are in Christ, the church, we are to be peacemakers. A lot of this affliction that he speaks of and the trials comes from the unbelieving world when they hate the gospel we preach. And that's why I quoted Matthew chapter 5 there when Christ said, blessed are you when men shall persecute you for righteousness' sake, for the gospel, for your identification with Christ. They'll persecute you, they'll revile you, they'll say all manner of evil against you. Paul said all those who live godly in this world will suffer persecution from the world. Satan and all of his followers will attack the church. But we're not to be men of war, men of division and derision. We're to be men of peace. We're to seek to follow peace with all men, seek to be peacemakers. We don't go out looking for war and fightings and disputes and affliction and persecution. But look here, verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness. In other words, strive to be peaceable with everybody, but don't compromise the glory of God in order to get it. Don't compromise the gospel. Follow holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And that holiness there, I believe, is what we have in Christ, not what we have in ourselves. Verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, or fall from it, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many defile you. In other words, if these trials make you bitter and make you quit, then all that does is prove you never were a child of God. And he mentions Esau here. He says in verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright, For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Now that speaks of Esau. You know the story of Jacob and Esau. Esau sold his birthright. His birthright was his right as the firstborn to be the spiritual head of the family, and it showed his value for the gospel of Christ, the promise of God's salvation by grace. And when Esau sold that birthright, what he was saying is, I don't believe the gospel. I don't care about spiritual things. I'm a man of the world. And when a person goes through affliction and trial, and it causes them to quit, then they're no more the better off than that fornicator and profane person like Esau, who rejected God's faith, God's promise of salvation. And he sought it with tears. He sought repentance with tears, but it wasn't godly sorrow. He was just upset because he couldn't get his daddy to change his mind. And that's why he cried. He wasn't really seeking repentance. You see, it's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. But the goodness and love of God comes in many forms, even in trials and affliction, God's loving discipline. Well, I hope you've enjoyed this message. And I'd like to take this opportunity to invite any of you who live in or near the Ashland, Kentucky area to visit us at our church, 13th Street Baptist Church. We have worship services on Sunday morning and Sunday, and we have a Sunday school at 9:30 on Sunday morning and have a preaching service at 10:15 on Sunday morning. And Sunday night we have a 6:30 worship service, preaching service. And then on Wednesday night we have a 7:30 Bible study, a worship service. And we'd like for any of you to come and visit with us to hear the gospel preached and study the word.